invite you to take up your Bibles or to stretch out and take one from the pews. Our reading together this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 37. It's page 868 in the pew Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to read together verses 1 to 14. Ezekiel 37, reading from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The prophet says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of dry bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." And we thank the Lord for this reading from his word and look forward as Nigel will open it up for us in a little while.
Well, do, if you have a Bible close to you, let's open up together to Ezekiel 37. As we look at this pretty well-known chapter, or part of the chapter, Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. You'll perhaps know, if you're regular here, you'll know that our boys and girls at this point in the year are looking at the same story that we do in the mornings as we're going through this big sort of Bible overview called The Biggest Story. And they usually have a one-line summary of the story. And today it is, God brings life, or the Lord brings life. And that's really our summary this morning. The Lord brings life. And that's our big idea as we are looking at this chapter this morning. Maybe during the summer you have had the opportunity, when you were on holiday or to take a break, and to visit a museum. I do enjoy the odd visit to a museum now and again. Of course, I'm getting to the age where you go into a museum and you think, oh, I used to use one of those. And you see the things that you sort of were very familiar with in your childhood. But if you do visit a museum, the chances are that you will see some artifacts or some items connected to civilizations or peoples or even nations that no longer exist. We know about civilizations and nations and empires that have just sort of disappeared from history. You think about South America, you think about the Aztecs and the Incas, once mighty kingdoms and empires, now consumed to the history books or consigned to the history books, and artifacts from those sorts of things scattered about in museums across the world. And while the descendants of those people might be able to trace some ancestry to them, there are also peoples for whom that is not the case. People that we know of from history, but they have no descendants. They've just sort of disappeared from the map altogether. The Phoenicians, for example, sometimes hear about them. They were associated with amazing glassware that was sold all around the Mediterranean, especially earlier than Jesus. But there are no Phoenicians. There are nobody who does their family tree and looks it up on Ancestry and comes back and discovers that they are Phoenician. That just doesn't happen anymore. There are no Philistines either. We read of the Philistines in the Bible, and they have disappeared. And we might say of those sort of peoples that they've suffered a sort of a national death. Not only have individuals died, but their whole nation, their whole people has died. Well, today, as we have journeyed through the Bible, we're coming to Ezekiel, and that is the prospect that is facing the people of God, the death of their nation. Israel has been overrun by the Assyrians. A good number of them have been carried off into captivity, in exile. And among them is this man called Ezekiel. He's a priest in the people of God. Now, over the last weeks, we've looked at Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, included in what we would sometimes call the major prophets, because their books are major, they're longer, and they make up the substantial part of the Old Testament. And if you want to think of them simply, then Isaiah prophesies before God's people are carried off into exile. Jeremiah writes as the Assyrians have sort of captured Judah and are in the middle of that. And Ezekiel comes slightly later, and he writes while God's people are in exile. So Ezekiel is carried off, and while he's there in Babylon, he has a series of visions over 20 years, and that's what makes up this book. It's a complicated book. Apparently, in some Jewish traditions, you're not supposed to read this until you're 30, in case it sort of disturbs you a little bit. So well done if you're under 30 and you made it through the Bible reading. Now, God's people are in exile because of their sin. No doubt about that. God has promised them blessings if they were faithful and obedient to him, and he's promised curses to them if they're unfaithful. And for years, they have been unfaithful, and they've really been looking over their shoulder at the gods of the other nations. And finally, God, as it were, says, that's okay, I'm going to send you into those other nations, and you'll see what those gods are really like. It's a terrible punishment. And this is what the Assyrians tended to do. They conquered peoples, and they carried them off into exile, and many of those peoples would just never be heard of again. They'd just die out or be assimilated into another population. Can you imagine what that would be like? Here we are in Northern Ireland, and imagine a nation from 1,000 miles away, somewhere in Eastern Europe, conquers these islands. And we're gathered up, and we're marched across Europe. We're separated from our families, our homes, our homelands. And all the familiar things are gone. And we would think, well, that's it. The peoples of these islands are finished. We've never be heard of again, except for a few artifacts in a museum somewhere. It's over. And we'd be forgiven for thinking that. And the story, however, for God's people here is not over. And God shows Ezekiel a vision here that underlines this and shows why Ezekiel can have hope and shows that God is not finished with his people yet. Because, as we've said, the Lord brings life. So it's a remarkable vision that we have here. Let's look at what Ezekiel sees. And the first thing we're going to say is God brings life to his people. So we're thinking really about the church, about the people of God. God takes him in a vision to a valley, and it's a valley that's full of bones. It seems to be the aftermath of a great battle. Some of you have no doubt been in some of the war graves in Normandy or the Somme, and you've wandered among the thousands of graves. It's incredibly moving. And of course, the difference here is that these bodies have not been sort of carefully buried. They've just been abandoned. They've just lain where they've fallen. And over time, they've reduced to bones. So they've been there, not for a day or two, but for ages. These people are long dead. Now, Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet, and he's not supposed to have contact with human remains. That would have made him unclean. And yet God leads him through this vast graveyard so that he's thoroughly familiar with it. And then God asks him a question in verse 3. You see it? Son of man, can these bones live? Well, it seems a sort of an obvious question, doesn't it? Humanly speaking, of course, the answer is absolutely not. No way. These are long dead people. These bones are not even connected to one another, it seems. There's no way that life can come here. And yet, of course, Ezekiel is with God in this vision. And that changes things. He knows that God is the Lord of life and of death. He knows that in the Old Testament history, there have been times when there have been people raised from the dead, times of during Elijah and Elisha, for example. But at the same time, those people who were raised from the dead were recently dead. And this is an altogether significant, different scenario in its significance and its scale. So Ezekiel answers very wisely, very humbly. He says, verse 3, O Lord God, you know. He says, I don't know the answer to that question, Lord, but you do. Now, obviously, all of this means something, and we're not left in doubt as to what it means. God explains it down in verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So this vast dead crowd, this army perhaps, represents God's people. They are, as a nation, as good as dead. They've been taken out of the land. God goes on to describe it in verse 12 as if they've been put into the grave in exile. And it seems as if all hope is lost. Humanly speaking, those who get conquered in this sort of way and carried off, well, it is the end. And that's especially the case if God is pronouncing judgment on them as he is here. What hope could they possibly have? So that's the picture that Ezekiel's confronted with. And what happens next is pretty outstanding. You see what God says in verse 4? Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Well, this doesn't make much sense, does it? To prophesy really here means to preach. And Ezekiel has probably had a few tough congregations in his time, but nothing like this. What's the point of standing up and speaking to a bunch of bones? But God has told him, and he does it. God says what will happen. As you preach, Ezekiel, these bones will come together, and flesh and skin and so on will come, and these people will once again stand. And as Ezekiel preaches in his vision, this is exactly what happens. And it tells us that there's a rattling. You can just imagine this almost if you were to make it into a film. There's a rattling, and there's, as he preaches, the bones come together, and bones slot into place. It's pretty gruesome, perhaps. Some of you love this, and some of you go, oh, this is horrible. And then sinews, that's not a word we use often in church, sinews come together, and flesh and skin. And for some reason, then he stops. Well, I think you probably would stop whenever these things happen, wouldn't you, if you were preaching? And God tells him again, prophesy to the breath. The Hebrew word is the same word for breath and spirit and wind. We've been singing a lot of hymns today about the Spirit of God, the breath of God. And in other words, the breath comes into these bodies and they become alive. And so now Ezekiel is standing in front of this vast army of people that presumably had once fought and died in this valley. Now what is this saying? Well, this vast dead army that represents the people of God, and God is saying, I'm going to bring them to life again. God brings life to his people. And he'll do it most certainly. He is not finished with them. He will work in them. And in the first instance, this means that this exile will not be permanent, but they will be a nation again. They will come back to the land of Israel. It looks like they are a dead nation, but they will come alive again as they return to the land that they are taken from. It seems humanly impossible, but God will do it. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that this vision shows that this crowd comes to life in sort of two stages. The bodies come together, and Ezekiel pauses, and then he starts up again, and then the breath comes into them. And it's probably meant to remind us of something. When God made Adam, how did that happen? Do you remember? He formed him from the dust of the earth, And then he breathed life into him. It happens in two stages, as it were, just as here. And that's supposed to make Ezekiel think, and us think, here is God's creative power at work. It's the sort of power that God is exercising here. The sort of power that calls the universe into existence, creates mankind. This is what God is doing, is drawing on, as it were, to restore his people. It's a whole new beginning. And how does he do it? Well, it's as Ezekiel preaches. God is being very clear again. In creation, he brings his word, doesn't he? He speaks and things come into being. And here, he brings life to his people by his word, as his servant Ezekiel preaches. Now, we're really thinking about how this applies today, and you can see that we're saying this is something to say to the church today, the people of God. What we must not miss out is just how central God's word is to his people. And just like God's people then, there are places today and times today when the church, that God's people today, are quite a mess. We would put up our hands and say that. We find that the church is sometimes put to the margins. It appears to be triumphed over by its enemies. It's torn apart by division. We compromise with the world sometimes. It loses its way. Is there hope for it? And this tells us, yes, there is. God brings life to his people. And he might allow us to go through all sorts of things, might even discipline us at times, but he will not let us go. And he will sustain and bless his church, especially as we see here, as we pay attention to his word. It is as his word is central that his spirit moves, you see. Now, preaching, it doesn't have a great press these days. I know that more than most people, I suppose. It's what you say to someone when you want to sort of tell them off, isn't it? Don't be preachy. You have no idea how many times I have to hear that. But this is how God shapes and restores his people. You might sometimes think it's a bit of a waste of time to come to church. And you might think, oh, you know, I'm not sure that I'm getting lots out of this today. And yet it's as we pay attention to God and his word that his spirit works. You see, he forms and nourishes and restores and saves his people by his word. And so if you want to grow and flourish in your following of the Lord, you really want to make sure that we are regularly together with God's people under his word. It's how he works in us. And you'll find that so often where God's people have been in decline, especially in the West these days, it is as we have forgotten his word, as we've not treasured his word, as we've thought that we've known better than his word. And yet, on the other hand, it's as we cling to his word that so often we see his spirit work and the flourishing of God's people. It's quite simple, isn't it? He forms and nourishes and restores and saves his people by his word. It's also how he reminds us who he is. You notice that? If you've seen it repeated in these verses. Verse 6, you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, you shall know that I am the Lord. It implies that one of the problems with what was going on with God's people was that they did not know that he was the Lord. They sort of believed in him, but not properly, functionally. And that's our problem, of course. We don't really believe that God is the Lord. We don't really believe that God is the Lord whenever his people are on the back foot or whenever we find that we're on the back foot. But here he's saying, I will work and you will know. And he reminds us and convinces us that he is the Lord through his word. So many of our problems as Christians come because we forget that God is the Lord. His word underlines that for us. Isn't this your experience? This is how it works for me. We've had a hard week, and we sort of stumble into church. And people ask us at the door, good to see you, how are you doing? And you say, fine. And then you ask for forgiveness quietly because you know you're not fine. And you sit here and you as the band are playing at the beginning, maybe you're sitting thinking, reflecting on your week, and you're thinking, I don't really know what's going on in my life. I don't really know what God is doing. Is God really the Lord? Is he over all things? Is he in charge? Has he got this world in his hand? Has he got me in his hand? And then we sing his praise, and we read his word, and we sit together under it, and we sort of breathe a sigh of relief, don't we, by the last hymn, and we walk out saying, well, it's okay, because God is the Lord. I know that now. That's what happens so often, isn't it? God brings life to his people, and he brings it through his word, and then his spirit is at work. The second thing, and just more briefly, and that is that God brings life to you. God brings life to you. This is a vast army that Ezekiel sees here, but ultimately it's an army made up of individuals at the end of the day. And you see, when God brings life to his people, it means that he is giving life to individuals. And this vision is so often seen as a picture of that too. It's a picture of how God makes us as his people. You know, sometimes people think of themselves as sort of, you know, before they become Christians, they think of themselves as sort of pretty neutral as regards to God. You know, they think, oh, you know, I can sort of take him or leave him. There's so many problems with thinking like that, but that's what they sometimes feel. I can sort of take him or leave him. And if I want to, I'm sort of standing at a crossroads with him. And if I want to, I could move closer to him. And I might do that. I might seek him out at some point in the future when I'm ready to, sort of on my own terms, you know. Now, that might be how we might feel, but we'd be very mistaken if we think that that's how the Bible portrays us. Because before we become to Christ, we're no more capable of, as it were, moving closer to him than these bones are in the valley. We're not just lacking information or needing a bit of a decision to set us on the right road. No, we're so far away from him that we're unable to turn to him. And the Bible describes us as dead in our sins, just like these dry bones. And yet the big message that the Bible that the boys and girls are learning today, that we're learning, is that the Lord brings life, and that's what he does. He's able to save, and he does it by his word. Jesus underlines this in several places. You think of his parable of the sower, a really key parable that's repeated in the Gospels. And it comes first in Mark's Gospel, and it's there to sort of give us the understanding of all the parables. You know how it goes. The farmer scatters the seed. It lands in the various soils. And in one soil, it really flourishes and produces a marvelous and spectacular crop. And the soils show the various responses that people make. And we need to make a good response to God's word. That's often what we think of when we think of that parable. But there's a really important part of the parable that teaches us a crucial lesson that we sometimes jump over, and that is that as Jesus explains the parable, he says the farmer or the sower sows the word. So what is it that brings this marvelous crop? It is that the word is sown. Oh, it needs to find a resting place in good soil, but the seed is the word. How does God bring life to you and to me? He does it by his word. Paul underlines the importance of this in Romans chapter 10, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles calling on the Lord. And he says, chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So you see, Paul saying it again, the Lord brings life to you. How? By hearing, by his word. as his word is preached. That preaching might look like we're doing now, like a church service or a mission service or a Christian friend perhaps explaining the gospel or a Christianity Explored course or even you taking up a Bible and reading it for yourself. And the message of the gospel is proclaimed to you. Isn't that what happened to you if you're a Christian? You're sitting in church over weeks for a while perhaps. Maybe it was like this for you and it didn't make much sense and then it sort of started to get a hold of you and you started to pay attention a little bit and then it began to feel as if the preacher was sort of talking to you and you couldn't quite escape it and the word was bringing you life. Or maybe you remember back to your childhood and you talked to your mom or your dad, you were just little and you said, "Mom, I want to talk about Jesus. I want to know him as my friend." And they talked you through that. And in a very simple way, the Lord was bringing you to life through his word, by his spirit. Or your story's perhaps different, but the Lord brought you to life through his word. So many ways, but the same thing. And if you could see behind the scenes, as it were, it might look something like Ezekiel saw. There you were, as dry as old bones. No more hope of life than that. But God's word came, and with it came life, and you stood up in the presence of the Lord. How marvelous. Now, maybe you're here, we're going to finish, but maybe you're here and you're listening, and you're thinking, "You know what? That's not where I am. I know I'm not a Christian yet." Can I say it's so good that you're here, or if you're joining us online, so good that you're listening. And I hope you see a couple of things, even as we've looked at Ezekiel and we've talked about it. I hope you see that your position is worse than you might sort of think if you were just sort of reasoning this out as a hunch. You might think, "I'm not that far from God." But if you see what Ezekiel is showing us here, you're actually all dried up as far as he's concerned. Not calmly weighing the arguments, but dead and dry. That's the bad news. But the good news is that you're in the right place. You're here with God's word open, and his word brings life. And so as you listen to it and you put yourself under it, we trust it's going to do its life-giving work. And if you need help understanding it further, talk to a Christian that you know, or talk to Peter or to me, and we'd be glad to chat that through with you. And you might think, "You know, I am sort of interested in that, but I don't actually think that God would be all that interested in me." But you know what? He's brought you here. We believe that. And not just that. Jesus Christ is so keen to bring people to life that he laid down his life for us. So that life could come to us, his life was poured out as he went to the cross and then to the grave and then was raised again. That's how committed he is to bringing life to people like you and me. The Lord brings life to his people, and the Lord can bring life to you. Let's pray together. Let's pray.